on Burning Man. They are being unbelievably ugly. Verse 36. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. The other gospels will call it gall, or vinegar mingled with gall. It was something of an analgesic. It was the bare minimum. It would have been on a pole, a little bit on a rag, and it would have moistened his mouth and maybe given a little alleviation. But instead of water, instead of any kind of medical, they offered him this basic sour stuff. Verse 37, saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. Verse 35, save yourself. Verse 37, save yourself. And a superscription or placard also was written over him, the letters of Greek, Latin, Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. They mocked him again. Here's your king. Here's your king. No clothes. Been beaten, unrecognizable. Dying and doing this. About every 90 seconds. And one of the malefactors, great old word, one of the ones who'd been accused and condemned, whether he was a what we would call a terrorist, a guerrilla fighter, or whether he was just a criminal who had the death sentence put on him, we're not given that much detail. Which were hanged, that is, put on the cross, railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him. And again, there are books written on the fact that these men knew each other, didn't know each other. There have been Easter plays done, filling in their story. The simple thing is, we don't know. It does indicate that he is his own person as he rebukes the other one dying and saying, do you not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And we find this great statement and declaration to Christ, and then this ask, verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Words from the cross. I want to help us this morning. There's hope from wherever you are. There's hope from wherever you are. Would you pray with me one more time? Father, front to back, left to right, side to side. Speak to our hearts, those that are watching, those that will watch later. Father, folks on the Church Online platform, those watching via YouTube, on the televisions and Facebook, God, would you just speak to hearts? We live in a hopeless, destitute, scary world. We are terrified of death. We are terrified of suffering. We drink and do all kinds of things. We try to inoculate ourselves against pain and suffering, and yet it constantly hunts us and awaits us. Lord, we try and go through baptism and all kinds of church rituals and rites. Lord, folks have crystals and dream catchers and on and on and on. And Father, they find no hope and no peace. So would these words from the cross speak hope to us? Would they teach us these great truths? And God, as you have just burdened my heart and thrilled my heart, would you thrill our hearts? Would you help us again be reminded of what you did there? And Lord, what you did, not just for this man, but for both of these men and for all of us. Holy Spirit of God, use me and fill me, I pray. I need you, Lord. May I preach with power and speak clearly. May more than that, you preach on the inside. We ask this in your Son's precious name. And amen. You can be seated. As we look at this passage, again, we're just fascinated, I think, by what's going on here. We're just absolutely, positively fascinated. And we zero in, and it's almost like a photographer has been doing a wide shot, a macro kind of a lens there. And then he kind of zooms in. In the old days, you know, you would take and you would see somebody turning the dial there on the photo lens. And now that's more of a button or a lever, I suppose. And as he's focusing in, we see the crowds and we see the rulers and we see the soldiers. And then it just gets to the three people on a cross and Jesus there being on the center cross. And we experience something that's unusual. We see the interplay between them, and that'll be the next message or two as we see that. And then we focus in directly on Christ and his last utterance, as it were. And that takes us into the Easter service and that Easter time. I'm reminded that there is just at least a little misconception. So if you'll allow me to set the stage for a moment, can I do that? And then jump right in. I want to do a little contrast here. I would remind you, if you want to write these down, and I changed stuff up just a minute ago. Yeah, I'll have these in the notes. It'll be available online, and they may be in the app. But anyway, John 14, verse number 6, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's the erroneous, heretical doctrine lit on fire from hell that you can be right with God through any number, means, and variations. I remind you what the famous preacher said, we may all be wrong, but we cannot all be right. And only in the West do we say silly things like there are many ways and we're all sincere and it's all good. And I've chastised former President Bush who picked up this thing for some reason and started saying that the God of Islam is the same as the God of Christianity. And every Muslim who hears that goes, no, that's not true. We don't believe that. We say very distinctly it's different. And if you would say that to a Buddhist, you would say that to again, Shinto, we've got 8 or 10, 15 major branches here, but someone who's into Shintoism, something like that, they're going to say, no, that's not the case. The God of Christianity is very different and distinct. And so when we say this, you're talking about something we need to be reminded that we're only talking about Christ himself. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He also says, John 6:44, no man comes in the Father unless the Spirit draws him. You don't get saved when you want to. You don't get right with God when you want to. You experience him pulling and tugging at you and your heart. And there is this fallacy, well, I will whenever I'm ready. No, you get saved whenever God's dealing with you. You get right with God whenever God's dealing with you. You get forgiven of your sins when God is dealing with you. It is factually incorrect to say, I was saved. It's much better to say, God saved me. God saved me, and we put the onus back on him and give him all the glory. And with those central truths in mind, I want us to explore the story. It is unlike anything we ever think. People die typically alone. People die typically not publicly. And they for certain do not have people yelling epithets at them. Instead, they offer them comfort. And we don't see that at all. It's a study. It's a study, if you'll allow, in contrast here. There are two sinners. There is one Savior. I remind you, no matter as we talk about our own methods of execution, again, and no doubt in a crowd this size and the folks that are watching, you may think, well, you know, death penalty's bad or something like that. No matter what you think of how we do it here or don't do it here most of the time, no matter how you think we don't do it, we don't come anywhere close to this. It's to be quick. It's to be over. It's to be done. And the Romans had figured out, how can I make them suffer the longest and kill them that way? We're the exact opposite. How can we, if we have to do it, how can we do it so quickly? And so these men are in agony. Their muscles are out of joint. Their back is out of joint. Every breath they take is ripping more flesh and skin around their ankles as it slides up the calf, as the spike continues to dig that out. Their arms are ripped and knotted, and they cannot do anything but contort. And if they stop, they drown in their own fluid. And it is unbelievably awful. The fact that they can do anything but scream is a testament that these were really men strong individuals. And they speak. They talk to each other. How did they, what did they have in common? What was their contrast? Let me offer a few of them to you, then I want to give you a few applications here. You still with me? Say amen. Number one, they all knew they were going to die. They all knew they were going to die. Now, not to be terribly profound, but that should not be news to anybody in the room. We might be surprised at the when, but the what, we've all kind of gotten used to that thought, didn't we? Some of you are going, yeah, if I don't learn how to get along with my spouse, I'm going to die sooner rather than later. And we're all kind of there. We're all kind of there. We've got two young drivers in our family, and I continue to pray this way, Lord, I've kind of gotten through a season of cancer. Don't let me die with the teenager driving. And anybody else pray that way? And we're kind of, I say that kind of funny, and Riley didn't laugh. And we kind of got that. I'm not talking about this in the back of your mind. I'm going to die. These men are dying. And if the cross doesn't finish them up, the soldiers are ready. The reality is, if it hadn't been the Passover the next day, they'd have left them there suffering until they completely expired. But they're going to hasten it out of religious ceremony. They knew they were going to die. These men are dying for their sins. They are convicted criminals. There is justice being carried out, and these men are dying for their sins, but Jesus is dying for their sins. And he's dying for our sins. Everybody's dying. They're dying for theirs. He's dying for not his. He's dying for the sins of the guys on either side, and he's dying for your sins. Let me help you. If you're writing any notes, if you're taking anything down, I'd encourage you to write, Jesus died for my sins. Again, Brother Blair said it in our announcements, in our opening there. Man, God help us. We get bored with church, and we get bored with the Bible, and we roll our eyes at trying to learn scriptures, and we don't read the Bible very much during the week, and we get all this. Let me put a little pep back in that spiritual step. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus died for you as a sinner. Didn't die for himself. He had sin not at all. He was a sinless one. And he came and was born of a virgin. And he went all the way to the cross for you and for me, for all the awful, terrible things you and I would do. Because he loved us. These men are dying. These men are dying for their sins. It's fascinating to me. It's fascinating to me what's about to happen next. Because at the moment of their torment, what they don't catch is, secondly, that they're in a place of help. They're in a place of help. They could not in any sense be in a worse place. But they're in the best place they can be. They're right beside of the Savior. They're right beside of King Jesus. They're right beside of the one who can do what no one else could do, and that is forgive them and change their life. They are going to perish. They are going to physically die. They were not any, there's not any delusions of that. And here they are with death ahead of them, eternity moments away. And God in his providence puts them in a place of help. They got help from the Savior. They got help from the Savior. What do you mean? What do you mean? I mean the very thing that's going on right then was for them. The very thing that was going on was for them. It was to glorify the Father. It was a finishing of the plan of salvation. It was to do the work of the Messiah, setting up a spiritual kingdom first of all. But there was an individual component. It was called help and hope, and it was help from the Savior. We're so goofy sometimes. We wear crosses and stuff as jewelry and And for everyone who does, and it's unbelievably sentimental to you, I mean no disrespect, but to the Roman mind that would have been a kooky thing, because they had invented this to be the worst thing ever. And Jesus on the cross was the worst way to die that the world had figured out at this point in time. And just as we've kind of transformed something barbaric into something a little more beautiful and even turned it into some jewelry, perhaps, I would suggest to you Jesus was taking the most awful thing they could think of, the cross, and he was turning it into a place of help. And these men were there, and they were beside the Savior. They had help from the Savior, and they had help for the sinner. The self-righteous are not going to get any help from the cross. The ultra-religious who figured out their own thing, they're not getting any help from the cross. As such, it's for sinners. Now, that makes me feel pretty good. Can anybody here know any sinners? Anybody here watching know any sinners? I don't know what the emoji would be for that. And don't any of you send it to me either. And because I can't translate them. And so, and Cindy, I know who you are. Don't be doing it. And it's for sinners. We used to sing songs about sinners. We used to talk about being saved by grace. I don't know where we got so proud we don't sing that jazz anymore. I don't know where they don't play it on the radio and stuff like that, like they used to anymore. I am just a sinner saved by grace. Man, I get real happy hearing that old Southern gospel song. You say, preacher, I've done this and I've done that and I've done the other. Let me help you. I got good news for you. Jesus died for folks like you. Jesus died for folks like me. I used to mess up my students every now and then. I'd say, anybody here good at breaking the Ten Commandments? And I have one who wasn't kind of paying attention go. And I'm going, no, we're all really good at breaking the Ten Commandments, aren't we? We're all really great at being good. Anybody here good at being a lawbreaker? Good at being a great sinner? You say, man, this is the best service I've ever heard. I feel really good right now. You ought to feel really good because he died for your sins. Because I got news for you. You deserve what both those men were getting, paying for their own transgressions. They're in a place of help. They're in a place there. There's another contrast and a comparison. One of them died and went to hell. They prove it. He mocks him. Your Bibles are open there. Chapter 23. Go to verse 39. One of the malefactors, the criminals, the accused, the thugs, capital offenders, which were hanged on the cross, railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. All he's doing is parroting what he heard. Religious leaders said it. Roman officials said it. Roman soldiers said it. And here's the guy in absolute anguish. What about it, smart guy? Little help. He mocked him. I don't want to miss it. I don't want you to miss it. You tune me out. There's some kind of almost unwritten spiritual law right along the side of don't judge. You know, it's entered American culture. Don't judge. Which is not at all what that verse is saying. It goes something like this. Well, either when I get ready or before I die, I'll get right with God. Let me remind you. You get right with God when God's dealing with you. No man comes to the Father unless the Spirit draw. My spirit will not always strive with man, he said in the Old Testament. And if God's dealing with you today, then you get right with God today. God's not walking around pacing in heaven, running his hands together, going, I hope they finally acknowledge me. When God is stirring your heart, number two, this man's about to die. And he's not at all interested in getting right with God. Okay, I'll all of a sudden have a warm heart later on. No. Heart's evil and wicked and waxes worse and worse. Proverbs says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. The reality is, you can't bank on having a clear head before you die. Number two, the reality is you may be so bitter, embittered at God and steeped in your sin that the last thing on your mind is coming to Jesus. Because that's where this guy was. He is moments away from eternity and he's insulting the Son of God. There's nothing about dying in pain that cures you of blasphemy. There's nothing about dying in pain that softens your heart. If I've been asked once, I've been asked quite a bit, and I appreciate the question. People ask it different ways. It goes something like this. People say kindly, and some of you, I think, have asked, top of my head, to be honest with you, but they'll say something. What was it like? Or they'll say it the other direction. We'll say, well, you never really thought you were in that bad of shape, did you? And and I know what they mean. I know what they mean because I kept showing up most every Sunday. And I appreciate that, but no, I was pretty sure how bad shape I was in. And you know, because they kept saying, "You have to do this. You don't have time to do this. We have to get a handle on this. You can't wait." And they were bumping people and moving folks around, and you know, I was getting month out test inside of 12 hours. I'm pretty sure, and you know, all that stuff. But about the second week, third week, after everything got rolling, which would have been a week after chemo, that next Saturday, the pain really started, and I went from pretty sure I was gonna die to I was gonna die, and so somewhere in that those first 15 days and then the next 10 days, and the pain was getting, and the discomfort was so bad, I just wasn't sleeping. I couldn't get comfortable, and I was trying to resist the narcotics at this point. And I went almost to the middle of October, from September to October. I went 30 some days and didn't sleep more than a few hours at a time. And then even in October, until I got the first test back, and I was sure I was going to die. And so I'd make it to sundown. And you can't tell anybody this because you know you were talking about bringing a room down. Well, I'm probably dying tonight. Make sure you bury me in my blue suit. You know, it's just not dinner conversation. And I was sick and all, so I couldn't lay down. And so that was a leftover from the million. So I'd sleep. I'd sleep downstairs, sleep with my back to the window, and I'd finally get some comfort, and I'd close my eyes, and I'd go, "Okay, Jesus, I'll see you in the morning." And I'd wake up the next morning, and I was stunned. And a lot of times I'd wake up, and Andre would wake me up, "Baby, I'm going to work." And she'd scare me because I thought she was the death angel. And you don't have to be startled by your wife more than a few times, and it really starts to offend her. And I'm like, okay. And so I'm woo. And I get up and get going. And I repeated this. I repeated this. I don't know if anybody believes me or not. Family does, but I mean, I repeated this quite a bit. It was 30 some days. And when he finally said, "Looks like the chemo's working," blah blah blah, I had the hardest time getting out of my head. Okay, I may start doing it, and then, you know, life changed a little bit. Anyway, I stopped sleeping like I was, and started sleeping differently in 3 and 4 hour spurts. But you know, there's not a part of my mind, look right at me, and I'm personal on purpose. There's nothing in my mind that says this guy here, these two guys here, moments away from dying, not thinking they're going to die, not silly like the preacher, you know, sitting in the chair with his feet up and a blanket on, "Jesus, I'll see you in the morning." These, they know. They know if the cross doesn't finish him off, there's a sword waiting for him. Today's it. You see, I'll get right with God when I got news for you. You'll get. If God's dealing with you today, you get right with God today. Get right with God today. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord today. This man on the cross dies and goes to hell feet away from the Savior. You want tragedy? I offer you exhibit A. One died, by the way, and went to be with God. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus looks at him, verse 43, today you'll be with me in paradise. Old preacher said there are three surprises in heaven, that I'm who, that who's there, who's not there, and that I'm there. That's a great little limerick, great little expression, but it's really bad Bible. You know that your sins have been forgiven. You can know that Christ is your Savior. You can know that you have hope. Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Say, so where's heaven? Heaven's wherever God is. And all the others just fringe benefit, amen? Streets of gold, gates of pearl, a room in the Father's house. That's all just extra. That's all just lanyap. That's all just a little bit extra, but to be with God is heaven, and to be right with God is salvation. One died, by the way, one died and rose again. They're all going to die. One went to hell, one went to be with God, and one died and didn't stay dead and never lives and never to die again. Say amen. Well, there's a study in contrast there. Say, what do you mean? I mean, there's a great difference between God make my life better and in my misery, or God save me from my sins. I'm guilty. We don't know the background of these men. It's hard to think just what's going on at the cross is all this one man knew, the blessed man knew. Maybe he'd heard it. Maybe he'd seen it. Maybe he'd been seeing it as part of the trials. Maybe he'd heard the disciples over talking. But somewhere, some way, it crystallized in his mind. And he knew, I am guilty and undeserving, and there is the Savior. And from his point of execution, he says, have mercy, remember me. This man has done nothing amiss, but we are guilty. If there's ever been a better declaration of repentance, I hadn't heard it. He is perfect and I am not. He doesn't deserve what's happening to him, but I deserve everything that's happening to me. That sounds like a contrite sinner, doesn't it? That sounds like someone who's figured out, man, this is what is facing me. This is what is ahead. There's such a great difference there. The American church, for whatever, how many years, said, how many of you want to go to heaven when you die? And everybody says, sure, that sounds like a blast. Instead of, do you realize you're an awful, terrible, dirty, rotten, no good, low down sinner? And you deserve death and hell. But Jesus died for your sins. He wants to change your life. And if you're willing to agree with him about the state of your soul and ask him to change your life and to save you from your sins, everything can be different. Well, that's a whole lot of difference in approach, isn't it? Here we go. God, save me from my sins. I'm guilty. The blessed thief is different than the condemned thief. They're different than the condemned thief. How? How are they different? How are they different? Number one, they faced up to personal sin. He faced up to his personal sin. I deserve it. I deserve it. Part of what we're giving out on Easter Saturday is some literature. We've got some things. Got some things from Lee Strobel, A Case for Easter, kind of a skeptic leaning kind of book for folks. We've got some other things. We've got some starts to animate a bit, a cartoon, kind of things for adults. And for children, I figured out if you have full color and looks kind of comic booky, people will pick that up. And it's just, they're just straight as they can be. And I got them on kids level and adult level and got some other booklets and things. But some of what we got from a guy named Ray Comfort. Ray Comfort did me such a favor 15, 18 years ago, just kind of redoing the way I approach people. And instead of asking them to go to church and all those kind of broad questions like that, he says, are you a good person? You'd be surprised how many people say, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. And Comfort says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. He says, we ought to, the New Testament authors, the New Testament preachers, they use the law. Jesus used the law, by the way, with the rich young ruler. Why don't we use that? He says, he starts in on him, says, have you ever told a lie? And they go, well, who hadn't told a lie? Has he ever stolen anything, even really small, maybe from a convenience store or anything like that, from your mom's bureau? Yeah, I've taken things that didn't belong to me. It wasn't a big deal. He says, you ever looked at a woman or a man with lust in your heart? The Bible says if you do that, that's just the same as committing adultery. And he says, yeah. He said, have you ever lost your temper, maybe slammed your thumb with a hammer or shut your hand in the door, and you took God's name in vain? Maybe it was part of profanity. He said, well, I'm really embarrassed about that, but yeah, maybe I've done that a time or two. He said, well, listen to me. You just said you were a pretty good person, but I think we've established that you are a lying, thieving, adulterous blasphemer. That's just four of them. You want me to get started on the other six? Somewhere, this guy figured out, I'm not really that good. I'm awful. I'm a sinner. If you want to have hope from wherever you are, you need to get real comfortable with the fact that you have broken God's law and you are guilty of all of it. And you absolutely, positively deserve what's coming. You say, well, that's just really straight, hard preaching. If you want help, this is where it is. That guy was right beside of Jesus. He dies, goes to hell. This guy's on the other side. Both are guilty. One is forgiven. One is not. It wasn't the Savior's fault that man wasn't forgiven. It was his fault. He was accountable for his decision. It's like you're accountable for yours. He faced up. He confessed who he was. This man has done nothing amiss. It's one of the shorter declarations of faith in the Scripture. It's one of the shorter declarations about who Jesus is. And he says, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. I have a buddy down in South Carolina. He said, a lady called him, said, I'll be at church Sunday to get saved. He said, hold the phone there. Said, we can do that over the phone. I said, no, I can't. So let me come to your house. Said, no. But I'll be there. I'm getting a new dress and a new outfit. I'll be there Sunday morning because I need to get saved because I'm an awful, terrible sinner. He tells it a lot longer than that. He keeps trying to tell her, no, sis, we'll do that now. He said, I was on pins and needles the next 2 days figuring this lady's going to get hit by a bus. And said she rolled up Sunday morning with her sister and sat on the second row impatiently waiting for me to get done. The first note of the invitation, she stepped out, shakes my hand, says, how's this work? She said, I felt so bad, been so guilty, and I realized what my sister did, what I needed to do. What does it mean to become a Christian? He said, glad to help you. Said she'd been around long enough now, she figures out she could have done it over the phone. She could have done it in her house. She could have done it by the foot of her bed. She could have done it outside on the front porch. She could have done it on the stoop. She could have done it because God was dealing with her heart. See, if you die and go to hell, it's not his fault. He humbly asked in Jesus, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. May I offer you a few applications as a wrap-up. You still with me? Say amen. Desperation's not enough. My life stinks. It's awful. I got problems. I keep messing things up. To be discouraged and desperate is not enough. God doesn't grade on a curve. His perfect Son never sinned. Died for all men. The most gross injustice in all of history. Why? Because your spiritual desperation is just not enough. Well, God understands. He absolutely understands. That's why he sent his Son to die on the cross for your sins and for mine. I just can't help it. That's why we talk about spiritual transformation. God's to save you from where you are and change you into who he designed you to be to start with. And the past can be forgiven, and there is grace for the future to change your life. Desperation, not enough. Baptism is obedience, not a magical ritual. This guy's not baptized. He's not confirmed. He's not anointed. Nobody rubs oil on his head. Nobody hands him a certificate. None of this jazz. And they're good. Well-meaning, and I want to think that people who say, man, you got to be in. I got news for Exhibit A. This guy said, this is who Jesus is, and this is who I am, and God, I want what you're offering because I get it. and God saves him. And by the way, if you've been saved, if you are a Christ follower, and you've not followed the Lord in baptism, you're in error. You're disobedient. See, I'm skittish. I'm skittish of water. We'll put floaties on you. See, I don't want everybody to see me wet. I'm at the stage of life. I almost think I'd come to your house and we'd baptize you in your tub, but you still get to finish the rest of Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, and that is publicly confess him as Lord. And so I think one of the easiest things to do is to be publicly baptized and publicly confess him as Lord, because when you really are born again of the Spirit of God, you don't really care who knows anything about it. But I'm so glad God saved me. I want the whole world to know, and I'm willing to get wet publicly and tell everybody, he is my Savior and my King. Baptism. You're not in this place. You're not watching back soon. You're just not. Part of my new ministry, I think, is talking to people who get this awful news. Life-threatening, life-ending illness. I talked to a fella. Been out of church 50 years. 50 years. They gave him less chance than they gave me. He responded to the double-fisted treatment they offered him. He's incredibly, incredibly weak now. People rallied. People prayed for this man. To my knowledge, talking to his relative, to my knowledge, he's not gotten within 20 feet of a church building. To my knowledge, there's been no change in his spiritual state. To my knowledge, he has been given more air and more life, and nothing happened. I would remind him, God sent you a warning and gave you a wake-up call. And there's hope right where you are, but you're throwing it away. You're not here by accident. You hadn't met these people by accident. See, everybody thinks I'm a Christ follower. Man, today, get forgiven of your sins. Today, get forgiven of your sins. You're not here by accident. You have an opportunity they don't. You can repent of your sins. And you can live for God. Get that last part. All this guy got to do was repent of his sins. They show me. In the Greek world, the idea of repent was change your mind. Whatever's going on, he changed his mind about who the man on the center cross was. He had already figured out he was a bad dude. And then he changed his mind enough, had enough of his mind changed, that he believed that Jesus could take care of him with death looming and imminent. And he throws himself on the Savior there. That's any definition of repentance. Any definition. Change your mind about sin, about Jesus, about how you want the rest of your life to go. By the way, I think that's the work of God. And I think God was convicting the other thief as well. One received, one refused. You get to live for God. You get to live for God. I have a colleague, I told Brother Martin this. I have a colleague, we're not friends, we just know each other. He keeps saying, I feel like I'm on borrowed time. I knew theologically I've been on borrowed time all my life. You are too. Nobody knows what tomorrow holds, right? But I want to live for him. I want to invest in the work of the Lord. I want to give him my time. We're trying to figure out what to do Easter Saturday and schedules and people and nervousness and nobody was at home. I was working from the house. I had an open Bible. I had a spiral notebook out writing stuff down. And I wrote down, if it's just me on Easter Saturday, this is no slight. If it's just me on Easter Saturday, I sit out there on a stool and hand out candy and gospel tracts, as many folks will come by. Because the 50, 60, 80,000 people who live around this building need to know who Jesus is. And I got more time to live for him. It's no slight. However this works out, I want to do this for you. There's no slight about our volunteers and some of you who can't come. I don't mean that at all. I'm hopeful that a whole bunch of us will say, you know, I can do this, I can do that. I got a tent you can borrow. I can come clean up. I'll be here for the 2 hours. I'll grab the pizza. Because he saved me from my sins. Because he died on the cross for me. Because he changed my life. We get to do something they didn't do. And wait for it. You have this moment. That's it. That's it. You got today. You got today. You got this great moment. God's dealing with your heart. God's speaking to you. You're upset because you just figured out you're not a really good person. You're a lying, thieving, adulterous, blasphemer. And on it goes, right? Because we're really good at breaking the law of God. But guess what? He died on the cross for lawbreakers. He died on the cross for sinners. And he just didn't stay dead. He wasn't setting a good example of being a martyr up from the grave. He arose. Paul, we looked at in chapter 3, that resurrection power changes him and changes me. Wait for it. And it can change you. You can live in victory. Things can be different now. Look right at me. Things can be different for you. See, I need to get this and this taken care of. No. You come to Jesus like you are and let him change your life. Let him change your life. Say, you don't know my past. I don't have any idea, but he does. And he knew what that guy had done. Today you'll be with me in paradise. If you allow, there's hope from wherever you are. There's hope. From wherever you are. Let me help you. There's hope from right where you are. There's hope from right where you are. Pray with me. Please, our heads are bowed. Nobody's looking around.